You have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture, starting with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went out and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to make merry. Man's search for happiness. The prodigal, the parable of it, is probably one of the best known in all of the scriptures, all of the parables of Jesus. And in fact, it's been called one of the greatest love stories, greatest short stories in all the world. Now, even though the title, Prodigal Son, is not one that we possibly identify with this morning, it may not be as relevant to us in this society. And so I want to call the message this morning, not the prodigal son, but man's search for happiness. James Stewart, a minister in Aberdeen, Scotland, preached from the text found in Deuteronomy 33:29. It goes like this. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. He entitled his sermon, Why Be a Christian? And the first reason that he gave is because Christians, their Christian life is happier than any other. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker that says, Are we having fun yet? Every time I see that bumper sticker, I begin to think, well, there's another question that I would like to ask. Are we doing right yet? And if you're doing right in the eyes of God, you're having fun. Amen. A man was discussing the implications of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, with his little 7-year-old grandson. It says, What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The little boy who was memorizing this particular verse said to his grandpa, It's hard to be humble when you're really walking with God. Now that's pretty good theology for a 7-year-old lad. But when we get a glimpse of the unlimited resources that are at our disposal, i.e. the power of God himself, then we will sense The assurance that we are fully equipped to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. God never calls unless he enables us to do what he's called us to do. We might feel sometimes like the little mouse who was crossing a bridge over a deep ravine with an elephant. As the elephant and the mouse crossed the bridge began to shake. When they got to the other side, the mouse looked up to his huge companion and said, "Boy, we really shook that bridge, didn't we?" Well, when we walk with God, that's often how we feel. Like a little mouse with the strength of an elephant, after crossing life's troubled waters, we can say with the mouth, "God, we really shook that bridge, didn't we?" And brethren, you and God can do everything. All things are possible to the child of God that trusts in the Lord. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, made this statement. He said, "Many Christians estimate difficulty in light of their own resources. And thus they attempt very little and they always fail. All giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and his presence to do what he called them to do." We need to be like David of old who said, "The battle is the Lord's." Well, we need to understand that Jesus is our source and we can be directly connected to him. That's the good news this morning. He's our source. Note, first of all, the desires that mastered the younger son. The desire of the younger son was simply to get away from the presence and the authority of his father, so that he might live his life his own way, so that he might be able to do what he wanted to do, and he didn't have to mind his father being alive or present or exercising any authority over him. He didn't want to deal with that anymore. It reminds me that this is the attitude that so many have about God this morning. They are prepared to believe in the existence of God, and they may even acknowledge him by coming to church on a regular basis, but they don't want God to interfere with their life. "God, leave me alone. Let me manage and run my own life." Reminds me of the young man that came to church on a Sunday night on his motorcycle. He came in right at the time that the church was starting. He sat on the back row. The preacher got up to preach, and he noticed that the young man had a defiance look on his face. And he would smirk as he was bringing the message. And when the service was over, the preacher went to the back door to shake hands with folks. Everybody went out, but this young man held back. And he came out the door. The preacher grabbed him by the hand and shook hands with him and began to try and talk to him about his spiritual condition. And the young man pulled away from the preacher and said, "Preacher, I want to live. I want to live." He went out the door, got on his motorcycle, and he tromped it down, and it began to roar. And he took off down the street. And he cried back, "Preacher, I want to live." He no more got those words out than he veered across the center line and ran head on into a car. And his life was snuffed out, but the words were still reverberating in the midnight air. "I want to live." Well, there are three things that we need to note in the desires of this younger son. First of all, he was selfish. His attitude is summed up in this word, these two words, "Give me." That's what he said to his father. And as he turned his attention to the glittering world of the far country that was beckoning him, he says, "Give me." In essence, everything was to come to him. It was to come in. It was all to be for him. And that's the attitude that is common today that many people have. You see, they're living their lives on the principle of getting. Of getting money, getting excitement, getting popularity, getting their own way, getting everything they want for self. You know, the Bible tells us God is a giving God. John 3:16, a very familiar passage of Scripture that simply reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus said in the book of Ephesians that a husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, brethren, the reason why a lot of families are on the rocks or headed for the rocks this morning is because there's not that love. I'm going to place the greatest responsibility on the man. He is to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for the church. A man ought to love his wife in the same way. He's not to be selfish. It's not about him. It's about her, and it's about the family. He was also sincere. I'm sure that he was sincere in his belief that happiness and freedom were to be found away from the Father's presence. Many today are equally sincere in their belief that happiness and freedom are to be found in turning your back on God, sowing your wild oats, doing what you want to do. But don't make the mistake of believing that sincerity and truth are the same thing. You remember when you had exams in school and you had that test laid out there and all those questions and you had to write the right answer. Now, when you wrote that answer down, you were sincere. But when you got it back with all that red on that piece of paper, you found out that your sincerity was not truth. The Bible said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a lot of folks today that feel like, well, I'm sincere. Or I've had folks say at funerals, well, he was sincere. But brethren, if you're sincerely wrong, you're wrong. And I'm here to tell you that if you don't abide by what God says, it's not what I say, it's not what you say, it's not what anybody else says, it's what God says. Well, he was also stubborn. I don't believe the Father let him go away easy. He pleaded with him. He reasoned with his son. But brethren, God never lets us go easy. Proverbs said the way of the transgressor is hard. I believe God has made it hard because he knows that way will not bring happiness and he doesn't want us to go there. But brethren, it seems that God has done everything that he can in order to keep us from going away from him. And he has put different things with us. He pleads with us through the foolishness of preaching and the pricking of our conscience by the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you that sometimes people come in and they listen to what God has to say, and they think they have a better way. But I'm going to tell you, the path that leads to heaven is narrow. The broad road where everybody's traveling is the road that leads to destruction. Now, that's what the Bible says. So if we plan to make heaven our home, then when we come to the house of God and we hear the preaching of the word and we feel the tug of the Holy Spirit of God in our life drawing us to come closer to God, it's all because he loves us that he convicts us and spends time with us. And brethren, we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, notice the disasters that met him. The correspondence between a parable and life is exact. This young man set out to get, and immediately he started to lose. Immediately. He lost his wealth. The Bible said he lost his substance. He spent it all. Nothing is more certain than the fact that men and women, young and old, who turn their backs on God while they're contented to acknowledge him or his existence, they will lose their wealth. Now, I'm not talking about money, but I'm talking about the most precious things in life. The opportunity of being somebody special, somebody worth being, of doing something that's worth doing, of living a life for the glory of God and for the good of others, of building a Christian home where the life and the power of Jesus Christ gives life a quality that no one can counterfeit. A home where the hearts and the lives of young children open up to the love of God. To lose these opportunities is to lose wealth itself. Brethren, you're only passing through one time. I remember when I was young. I remember things that I did back during those early days of my life. And you think at that particular time that you'll never go or grow old, that you'll always be here. But you know, time has a way of sobering us, and it reminds us of the fact of how frail and fragile that we are, and we're just dust and we're just passing through. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, he lost his freedom. The very thing that he set out to find, to demonstrate, to enjoy was the very thing that he lost. The Bible said he went out and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed the swine. From son to slave, from freedom to fetters. This is how it is when men and women turn their back on God. They lose their wealth, they lose their freedom, and we want to be free, we say, to do whatever it is that we want to do, but we may want to be free to do as we like, but we cannot. We cannot stop doing those things that we have done that has brought us on the downward road. Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. Sin will make you pay more than you can afford to pay. David said, "My sins are mightier than I." Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh or committeth sin is the slave of sin." You're not as free as you think. You're not free to stop doing what you're doing. You need God's help to make that change. Galatians 6 and 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The tragedy is that so often others will share in that grief and sorrow. I remember when I was a young boy, I guess all of us probably when we were young would do this, but I remember going out to the pond and we would, we were going to fish, and, you know, I guess every boy wants to take a rock, you know, and throw it out there. You know, when you come up and the water is just so calm and you can see the trees and everything outlined in the water. And there's not a ripple one. And then you throw that rock out into the middle and all of a sudden it's troubled. And the ripples began to go to every corner of that pond. And that's what sin does. Sin will affect a whole family. Sin will affect others and keep them under the penalty of your sin. Well, the Bible tells us the discoveries that made him. First of all, he discovered the failure that he was. The Bible said he came to himself and he discovered himself, and what a discovery that it was. There he was feeding the pigs, and I don't doubt that he wasn't eating some of the slop that he was feeding the hogs. What a tragedy for a Jew. A pig was unclean. And a Jew that had any self-respect at all would never have any dealings with a pig. But he had sunk so low. He thought himself to be wise. He proved himself to be a fool. He had thought himself to be strong, and he proved to be weak. He sought after happiness, and all he found was misery. He discovered the failure that he was. But then he discovered the Father that he had. The Bible said he came to his Father. You know, I can visualize that he was a long way out. And he started towards the house. You know, it's not enough to know about the Father, but he had to take the journey back to the Father's house. You see, God won't just come and pick you up kicking and crying and hollering and drag you to the altar. You've got to come to him. But he'll do everything he can to bring you. He uses preaching. He uses the testimony of others. But when he finally came to himself, he said, I'm going to go home. My Father's servants have it better than I. I'm going home. He started home, and I can see him walking out over the horizon. Maybe there was a little hill, and then the Father was sitting there on the porch, and he looked out, and he saw a figure coming. Saw a little puff of dust. Amen. And he began to look. And he got up. I believe he went to the gate, you know. And he looked out and he said, I know that young man. I know who he is. He's my son. He's coming home. He's coming home. He runs out to meet him. You know, I think he pulled up that robe. Maybe he girded himself up and he ran. He wasn't thinking about dignity. He wasn't thinking about anything, but that's my son. He's coming home. And he ran out, and I'm telling you, I know. I've slopped the hogs when I was younger, and I'm going to tell you, it's a mess. I know that he stunk. I know that he was in clothes that just smelled, and they reeked, and the Father could smell him before he ever got there. But that didn't stop him. He just came and grabbed him by the neck and hugged him and pulled him up close. And he said to his servants, get a robe, place it on him, put a ring on his finger, put some shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. Because this my son that was lost is found. What a blessing. Now I ask you, do we not have a loving God? Amen. You bet we do. And he loves everybody, not just you that are here. He loves us all. He wants everybody to be saved, doesn't want any to perish, because he knows what hell is like. You know, I read a little illustration about ironing. Now, I know you know, you don't think I know anything about ironing, but you asked my wife, I know a little about ironing. And that's as far as I'm going with that. But you know, the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And sometimes we have some wrinkles on the outside that needs to be pressed out. And the iron has got to be hot to do that. And so sometimes we have to go through fiery trials to get the wrinkles out of our life. If the Lord's going to live within us, he wants it to be clean. And he wants us to be nice. You know, nobody likes to go out. I want my shirt pressed. I want my suit pressed. I want my pants pressed. I want everything pressed, you know. I mean, I spray the starch on it. Because you want to look good. When the Holy Spirit of God lives within your life, you want to look good. You want all the wrinkles out. And if he sends some fiery trials your way, it's because he loves you and he wants to help you get the wrinkles out. He wants you to look good spiritually for him. Let's bow for prayer.